Well, there are these defining moments in everybody's life, a point in your personal history that marks the before and after point anytime you tell your story. You remember in those times where you were, what you were doing, how you felt, and really every detail about it. But it was that moment that changed everything about your story. In fact, one of the things that I remember really well, and you probably remember very well, I remember where I was and what I was doing as the morning of September 11th, 2001. All of us kind of remember kind of where we were in that moment. And I remember I was between classes and somebody came up to me and told me, hey, there's been a plane that's crashed into one of the towers, Twin Towers in New York City. And we didn't really know what was going on at the moment, but something about that moment felt like there was something going on. And so when I went to my next class, I told the professor, hey, I think we need to turn on the TV. There's something that's going on, and we didn't know who or what, and we thought it may be an accident, but suddenly, just a few minutes later, I watched along with the rest of the world as the second plane hit the South Tower in New York City. And at that moment, this country, for all Americans, it became that point when we looked at the world differently than we ever had before. It became the point where we say things are so much different than it was before, and they'll never be the same after. And we all have those moments in our personal lives too, and it's not always bad things. Those moments that are kind of the before and after point that kind of defines our story. For many of us, it's your wedding day. It's an awesome thing. It ends up being this huge point and huge celebration. Another one is being maybe the birth of your first child, or your second child, or your third child, or however many children. It becomes that point when you realize that your life is different. Maybe getting your driver's license when you were a teenager, that was kind of one of those huge points when you went from your parents having to take you around everywhere to finally you get a picture of yourself on a card saying that you can drive. And maybe even something as silly as going into Chick-fil-A and trying a chicken sandwich for the very first time. Amen, hallelujah, a point in which your life will never be the same. Well, anyway, we're finishing our series called Everyday Heroes. And in this series, we've been looking at some of the heroes in the faith, heroes in the Bible, that God used in heroic ways. And it wasn't because they were really heroes in and of themselves. They were ordinary, everyday people like you and me. They got connected to an extraordinary God who worked in their life in a powerful way. And today what we're going to be doing is we've talked a lot about the men, some of the men heroes. We're going to talk about an incredible woman hero in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it's this woman who had two of the biggest before and after stories of all time. It's a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. You may have heard of the story of Mary Magdalene. She's scattered all throughout the Gospels, but only gets a few short snippets. But we're going to talk about her story. And it's hard to keep all the Marys straight in Jesus' life. There were a lot of Marys in the New Testament. Everybody's named Mary. That was kind of like the popular, you know, if you're going to read 1001 baby names during Jesus' time, everybody was like, I'm going to name my daughter Mary, you know? And so there was Mary of Bethany, who was a sister of Martha and Lazarus. That's a different Mary that we're talking about. There was also Mary, the mother of Jesus. There were several other Marys, but this is Mary Magdalene. And she was one of the most influential women during Jesus' life and his ministry. And it's really interesting because this was a very male-dominating culture, if you will. Women, so many times, were not allowed to have a say in so much of home life, but even in religious life. And yet, she becomes one of the most influential people. I love how Jesus breaks boundaries even 2,000 years ago. And so her story comes on the biblical narrative in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, that's one of the scriptures we're going to be looking up, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to see the very first defining moment in her life that molded her into a hero in the faith. And so Luke chapter 8, starting with verses 1 through 3. And this is just a short snippet of her story. But here's what we learn about her. It says this: After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, that's the 12 disciples, and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, there she is, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So this is all we get in the very first part about Mary Magdalene. But it's really interesting what the Gospel of Luke writer tells us about Mary. And so if you've ever wondered, if you look at your life, if God could ever use, if God could ever impact, if God could ever save and rescue somebody like you, somebody who has maybe you come to God with maybe some things in your past and maybe some skeletons in your closet, and you wonder, God, I don't know if you can pour into my life. Look no further than Mary Magdalene. You see what it said about her life. We don't hear a lot of details about how her life was before, but we're told that she was freed from 7 demons. Now, we don't know what these demons were, but they could have been some mental thing in her life. Maybe some addiction that she had had so much trouble breaking. Maybe some kind of sin or sexual past, something like that, ended up being the thing, that 7 demons in her life. And this wasn't just a skeleton in her closet or something she was ashamed of. And so you can imagine this was a tremendous, overpowering evil presence in her life that was on display for everybody to see. In fact, I love, it's interesting how the Gospel of Luke tells us right here that this thing about Mary, this was the single event that was one of the ways that people identified who Mary was. Talk about a way to be known, right? Mary, it's like he's saying to the audience, you know that woman who was freed from 7 demons, who Jesus came into her life and saved her of that? And everybody's like, oh yeah, we know her really well. And it's almost like, it's funny because it says Mary called Magdalene. It's kind of, that comes from the name of the city where she's from. But so many times she was just called Magdalene, like saying, oh, this is Atlanta. And you can only imagine that maybe it's because the people in her city knew her story so well that she became the talk of the town. It became the person whose sins and past were on display for everybody to see, and everybody realized who she was. And the Gospel of Luke tells us her story. Now, I don't want us to read too much into her story, but I think it's safe to say that Mary experienced such a radical change in her life, such a radical exchange, a radical change in her life through Jesus, that even people who knew her knew that that was the moment in her life when Jesus had set her free. That was the moment that changed everything. We opened the service by singing a song that we sing here a lot, This is Amazing Grace. And I love, there's a line in there that I think speaks this reality so well of what's happened to Mary. It says, who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. See, the thing I love about the songs that we sing is that they're not just, this isn't just clever exaggeration, trying to make more of God than God really is, to make more of Jesus than what Jesus can really do in our lives. It's the truth of the scripture. This is the reality of Mary's life, is that Mary Magdalene had this firsthand experience that Jesus has the ability to break the power of sin and darkness, something that kept her in shackles and chains within her own body, and Jesus really can set you free. Her testimony was that. And so everyone who knew Mary witnessed such a radical change in her life that became the defining moment for her, the before and after point, anytime her story was told. You remember who Mary was before? When Jesus met her, her life was forever different. And that's the story everybody told. See, I've heard it said that what defines a person is not what happens to you, but how you respond to it. It's not what happens to you, but how you respond to what happens. So I want you to notice in the scripture, verses 1-3, how Mary Magdalene responded to Jesus. See, Mary didn't sit around sulking about her past or feeling inadequate as she approached her future. When she met Jesus, she left her old lifestyle, something that she couldn't do on her own power. Jesus freed her from that. And she basically used all of her resources and everything she was to follow Jesus and to support his ministry. Did you see that? We learned that Mary even started leading a group of women to grow closer to Jesus. And you're going to see this over and over in her life. She becomes a leader of all these women in the Bible. And she didn't have to convince her friends who she was before. They knew. They knew that Jesus had the power to do that because they'd seen it in her life. And so the thing that we realize is Mary showed them how Jesus changed her, and it made them draw closer and closer to Jesus. See, when she experienced the power of Jesus' resurrection that set her free, she responded by turning her life over to Jesus and offering Jesus her very best. See, there's a, if you've ever played poker before, if you watched it on ESPN or something like that, there's an interesting thing that you do. You have your poker chips and you kind of decide, okay, I think that my cards are doing pretty good. And so you put a certain amount of chips on the table. But there's a point in a poker game when a poker player, if that's what they're called, decides to, you know what, I believe in the cards that I have. I believe so much in what I'm looking at that I'm willing to take all the chips that I have and push them to the center of the table, and it's called going all in. And it's that moment where everybody gasps and they realize, oh buddy, he's either out of the game at this point or this is going to be the winner. And I think it's one of those things where Jesus, when Mary sees Jesus, when Mary Magdalene experiences Jesus, she doesn't just throw a few chips in her life to the table and say, Jesus, take a few of these. She takes all the poker chips in her life, everything that made up who she was, her past, even the good things, and she pushes them all into the center of the table and says, Jesus, I want you to take it all, because where my life was before is nothing like where it is now. And once I met you, I want to go all in. And the truth is, so many of us today, I think when we encounter Jesus, I think we're tempted to, we're willing to offer Jesus some of the chips in our life, some of the areas in our life, but maybe not all of them. We'd bring to Jesus those areas in our life that maybe seem safe. We say, here you go, Jesus. Or those areas that maybe don't cost us anything. Here you go, Jesus. That those parts in our past that maybe we're most proud of, we bring those to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to have that. And we say to Jesus with our partial surrender, maybe because of fear or maybe because we don't fully trust that what he can do in our life. And we look to Jesus and we push our chips to the table and we say, Jesus, this is yours. And yet we hold back certain compartments of our life, certain chips that represent our life that maybe we're embarrassed by. Things that maybe we're unwilling to allow Jesus to fill and to resurrect and to impact. But not Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a huge hero because of how she responded to Jesus. When she encountered the power and presence of Jesus that changed her life, she was willing to say, all of who I am goes to you, Jesus. I'm all in. See, every single thing that she had, she gave over to Jesus, saying, Jesus, take it all. My heart is yours. My time that was once mine is now yours. My gifts that I used to use in so many different ways are now yours. Use them as you please. My sphere of influence and how you want to use me in the world is yours. My resources are yours. Everything I am and everything I have, use God, because everything comes from you. And everything of who I am is because of you. See, what miracle, I wonder, might Jesus want to do in our lives if we did the same thing? If we decided, hey, Jesus, not just partial surrender, not just a few of my chips, but I want to go all in with you. Mary Magdalene was a hero because not because of what happened to her, but because of how she responded to Jesus. She's a hero because of the way she worshiped Jesus. And we're going to see this over and over and over. She worshiped Jesus by the way she lived. She didn't sing songs. She didn't play the guitar, but she was a worship hero. In fact, Rick Warren once said that anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Anything you do. It doesn't have to be music. It doesn't have to be Sunday stuff. Anything you do that gives pleasure to God is an act of worship, and it honors God. And so Mary did this over and over and over. In fact, years later, Mary, when Jesus was placed on the cross, many of Jesus' disciples scattered, covered, smothered, all those things, you know, like Waffle House. That's what they did. You know, they took off. They were terrified. They abandoned Jesus. They denied him. All the men did that. And yet here this woman of faith was, Mary. She stood strong and she stood there faithfully to the very end. And I love how the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene didn't want to leave Jesus even after he took his last breath. She stayed there because she owed so much of who she was to him. Everything she had really belonged to him. See, she was so committed to following Jesus that even as he breathed his last breath, she stayed and she even watched as he was placed into a tomb on a Friday, crying and upset, not knowing what to do with her life because so much of her had been placed into the presence and power and the life of Jesus. And so I think Jesus, when we look at Mary, I think Jesus wants us to be more like Mary in our worship, when we worship God. Not just on Sundays, but in our everyday life. As I say here at the Fountain, worship is a lifestyle. See, Mary never forgot who she was before. And I think that's what motivated her worship. She never forgot who she was before and what Jesus had done in her life. She never lost that wonder of how grace had changed her life. And I don't know about you, but so many times we hang around the church and we hear this, we sing, "This is amazing grace," and maybe we've sung it a few weeks, you know, or a few weeks within a couple month time frame, and we get used to this song, "This is amazing grace." Yeah, that's amazing, Jesus. But so many times I think it's easy to get numb to the reality of grace, for that to become a dull thing about our story. But I don't want to ever lose the wonder of Jesus, what Jesus has done in my life. See, true worshipers, just like Mary, when they experience the resurrection power in their lives, they worship Jesus out of the overflow of their gratitude of their heart. The second big defining moment for Mary Magdalene actually happens 3 days after the cross. You know the story. But it became another before and after marker that shaped her entire story. And we're going to read about that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And it's a little bit longer story, so we're going to skip some of it. It's John, chapter 20, verses 1, and then we'll read verse 11 through 18. And here's what it says. This is after the cross. She'd waited. She'd seen him placed in the tomb. And here's what happens. Early on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now let's stop right there. She was the last to leave the cross. And she was the first there at the tomb on Easter morning. She was going to prepare the body for a dead Jesus. She was expecting a body to be there. She loved Jesus. That's how she worshipped him. Verse 11, skipping on there, and it says this. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." See, she was looking for a body to be there. It says this, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Interesting. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. See, she's willing to do anything she possibly can to honor and to worship Jesus. And Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Mary." She looked up. She turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she said. And she told them that he had said these things to her. And so Mary went from being really upset and confused about the cross. She was there to worship and to honor Jesus. She loved him so much. She hung around. And all of a sudden on Easter morning, her sorrow turned to joy and confidence in the resurrection. See, going back to this male-dominated culture, I think it's interesting that God chose a woman to be the first to hear the news. I love it how God chose this person who was freed from 7 demons. It wasn't somebody with a perfect past. God chose her to be the first evangelist on Easter Sunday. She's the one that gets to break the news that sent shockwaves throughout the whole world. See, she wasn't the most polished saint, and being a woman during that time, some of the men might not have believed her, but God still called her. See, but if you think about it, what better person for God to select and to share about the resurrection than Mary, who had experienced his resurrection power already working in her life? And so when Mary heard the news, she ran to the disciples, proclaiming with joy, "Look, Jesus is alive. You've got to come and see this." She was going and telling everybody about Jesus. And her testimony to the disciples spread to other people and to other people and eventually to the entire world. But it was Mary who started this whole thing of sharing the good news about Jesus. See, Mary isn't just a worship hero. She's also a hero because of her willingness to share the good news with Jesus. See, when you've got good news, when you hear the good news of Jesus, that's what it calls us to do, to go and share. In fact, I love here at the Fountain, we've seen so many people who have decided, you know, whether they've been in church for a while and decide, hey, Jesus, I'm gonna go all in. I want to give my whole life to you. Or maybe people who have never grown up in church, or maybe went on Christmas, Easter, and one other Sunday, and all that stuff, but decide, hey, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I love it because God, most of the time, uses those people who are so fired up, who just experience the resurrection power in their life, to go and get people on fire for Jesus as well. They start telling people, and all their friends start saying, hey, I want to hear more about this too. And so think about this. It was this, in the face of pure darkness on the cross, God took that sourness of what they had experienced and turned it into sweetness of new life that's offered for you and for me. And God saw this, the sin that was in the world, and he paid the price for it. God saw, he mourned over death, and he brought us an opportunity to have new life. And God mourned over death and the brokenness in our lives, and he made a way to restore it. But nobody would have experienced it or heard about it unless someone like Mary took what she found in Jesus and shared it with others. God wants us to do the same thing, to take what we found in Jesus and share it with other people. And so I want to tell you, your story, the story of how God, what God has done in your life, is something that nobody can take from you. There's maybe parts of our story that maybe we don't like, bumps in the road that maybe we say, I wish this wasn't part of my life. But the thing I love about Jesus is that he often takes those roadblocks and those bumps in the road that we are embarrassed by, that we don't want in our story, and Jesus uses those as a platform to show people his power in the middle of that. And so it's almost like so many times I've found that scientific reasoning and mathematical equations isn't the thing that brings people to Jesus. That's not something that motivates people to say, oh yeah, the resurrection's real in people's life. See, the most powerful proof of the resurrection is when people see God's impact on people like Mary, on people like you, and on people like me. And they look at that and say, I want some of that too. So I want to ask you, what has Jesus done in your life? What's the story of God and how God has worked in your life? See, in our everyday, we've been going through this series, Everyday Heroes. And the funny thing is, what we've been doing is we've been taking off the mask and the cape off of these superheroes in the faith to show them who they really are. Just these everyday people, average, ordinary people that got connected to a living God. But the challenge for us is, the more we hang around church, the smarter we get in the Bible, the more we kind of get used to this idea of grace in our lives, I'm afraid that we all become tempted to start to want to put the mask and cape back on in our lives. To put that back on in our lives and try to appear to other people and maybe even to God as if we're the heroes in our story. And so it's easy to take what Jesus has done in our life for granted and reflect to others and to God that, look, I did this. Or that I've gotten this point in my life where I don't need the heroic presence of Jesus in my life. I've got it figured out. And so we take things back. We take these chips back in our lives and we say, Jesus, I've got it from here. But it becomes so easy to take the mask or to put a mask over all of our imperfections of our past, or to start to deflect our need for a personal Savior, and instead to hide behind a wall, sometimes of an inflated, sometimes self-righteous religiosity, where we start to say, well, I'm a big churchgoer, and we put our resume up of all the things that we've done. You've experienced this before in people's life. We start to think that God's grace is actually a result of something we did in our lives. And so if we learn anything from Mary Magdalene, we need to remember that we aren't the hero in our own story. It's a story of God and his grace. He's the hero. That we didn't earn God's love by anything, by being good enough or religious enough. We've inherited a love from God that we never deserved. A love that we didn't find on our own, but a love that found us. We found a resurrection power that doesn't come from within ourselves, as all the books say in the self-help books. But we found a power, the power of God that is working inside of us to change us and to make us who he wants us to be. The Lord's the hero in our story. And so may we never lose that wonder of how God works through grace. May we never lose that wonder. So Jesus invites us to respond just like Mary Magdalene in these two ways. To take our model of worship by turning our entire life over to him, holding nothing back and saying, Jesus, I'm taking all the chips and pushing it to the table and I'm all in every area of my life. I want to worship you with that. And also by sharing the good news of Jesus with others. I want to invite you to close your eyes as we close today. I want to ask you a question and then I'll pray for us. And the question is this: what area in your life, what area in your life have you been holding back the chips from what Jesus can do in your life? What area in your life is still left to unsurrendered to Jesus? I want to invite you in this time to think about that and to look at those maybe chips that represent those parts in your life. And I want to invite you in this moment to push those chips to the center of the table. To be willing to say, Jesus, I'm not going to go halfway in. I'm not going to have a watered down, lukewarm, partial Christianity. God, I want to push all the way. I want to push the chips all the way to the center of the table and go all in with you. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the courage today to realize that we're not the heroes in our own story, that you're the hero and you have won all the battles in our lives. God, I thank you for the ways that you have poured into us and shaped us. And God, I pray that we would be able to see those areas in our lives that maybe are left unsurrendered. Those places that we've been maybe afraid to trust you with. And God, I pray that you would give us the confidence by the power of your love to say, God, your love is so good that I trust you with these. God, today we want to go all in with you, with everything that we've got and everything that we have. And it doesn't mean, God, that all of a sudden we lose everything of who we are. Because God, when we push to the center of the table everything we are and we surrender that to you, we become even more true to who you actually created us to be. We become the person you created us to be. And so God, I pray today for all of us that we would have that courage to trust you with those areas in our life. But also God, to be willing to take that message of the grace that you've done, that's been working in our life, and to share it with others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.